following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, we are so glad that you have joined us this morning at Refuge, that you chose to be here this morning. Thanks for doing that. Would you pray with me as we go to the Word? God, you are so good, and I thank you for bringing Bill and Joy back from ministry overseas, and now they're back here with us again here this morning. Thanks for being faithful in that. And Lord, we would just ask this morning as we go to your text, as we go to your word, our hearts have been prepared by worship, honoring of you, singing about you, our relationship with you, and now, Lord, we want to hear from your word by the power of your Spirit. So direct our hearts here this morning, our minds here this morning. Help us to have, when we come to your word, expectant hearts, ready to receive from you. And so, Lord, speak to us this morning. Amen. A couple weeks ago, I was driving into work, and I was listening, as I often do, to ESPN radio. It's kind of like what I do. I love sports, and so I listen to sports. Except for this one fact. Over the last couple weeks, it hasn't been about sports, right? It's been about, do you know, do I kneel or do I stand? That's all they've been talking about for weeks on end, it seems now. And I started to listen, and people started to call in, and there was debates, and there was arguments, and things I agreed, and I disagreed with. And it went back and forth. So you know what I did? I turned the radio. I was like, I'm tired of listening to this. But I turned to a station that began to argue about, oh, have you heard about this war about North Korea? And have you heard how the president's handling it? And this is what we should have been doing. And here's what we're not doing. And it went back and forth. So you know what I did? I turned the station again. I'm like, I'm tired of hearing this. Well, then this next station, did you see what Trump sent out? Did you see what he said? Did you see what he tweeted about, right? And they began to argue about whether he should or he shouldn't. I was like, I can't escape it. Only to come into the office, and that morning, I don't remember if you remember this, but over at Marina High School, across the street, the 7-Eleven, a young man who was shot, right? And Facebook lights up about this issue. And some people are saying, well, it was excessive violence. They didn't have to. And other people are saying, well, if it was your dad, wouldn't you want him to protect himself? And the debate waged on, warred on for a while, for many days, maybe even today. And I began to feel this weight on my soul. God, where do you want me to be in these conversations? What position as a man or a woman of God do you want me to be in? And now I realize maybe not everyone here would say I'm a Christian. Maybe you're here and you're just listening, and we're glad that you're here. But for this morning, I want to ask you, as a Christian, where do you stand on these things? What's the right heart? What's the right intentions behind this message? Now, let me ask you this, and this is the only time I'll ask you to raise your hand, all service, ready? Here's the question. Has anybody been in a political conversation over the last couple of weeks? Raise your hand if you've been in a political, okay, yes. Yeah, maybe over a flag salute, whether you stand or whether you kneel, right? One more time. How many of you guys would say that was not a conversation, that was a debate, right? How many, maybe it was online. Anybody been online and debating people? Okay. Here's the thing. I found that people are filled with opinions, right? And whose opinion is always right? Yours, mine, theirs. It's always right. It's always the most informed, the most passionate. The opinion of the person we're talking to, they think is right, and I think is right. But the question we have to ask ourselves as Christians is, what is the most important question or the debate to enter into? Are we clear on our mission and our message? What I see like never before is that the people of God need to be clear on what our mission, our true mission, our primary mission is. And what is our primary message? We need to be singularly focused on it. Last week, Bruce Sonnenberg came. Blessing, right? Such an awesome message that he gave for us. And he talked about this one thing. He says, as Christians, you are ambassadors for Christ. You are ambassadors. I'm an ambassador for Jesus. And because of that, we have a message. You and I have a message to take out to the world around us. That is our primary function and calling and mission. The increasing challenge today for you and I is that the culture is changing rapidly amongst us. It's for us to stay, listen, focused on our mission and our message, even as the people outside these walls disagree with us, and maybe even the primary voice that we're hearing isn't the godly voice, isn't the biblical worldview. That voice, can you identify, is getting louder and louder and louder. But amidst that kind of society and culture, listen, all the more needed is the message and the voice of the gospel. But here's the danger for you and I as Christians who have a biblical worldview, that we enter into secondary issues with the same passion and veracity that we should be entering in with the gospel worldview, the gospel message. We should be just as passionate about the message of Jesus and the gospel than we are about whether we stand or whether we kneel. But oftentimes we get so wrapped up and all the secondary issues that I'm not saying aren't important, but compared to the gospel message, they pale in comparison. I believe Jesus, right? He does a good job of demonstrating mission and message, primary purposes. Jesus is our model, amen? So let's look and see what Jesus does in situations like we're facing today, in times of turbulence. Let's see how Jesus continues to stay focused on his mission and message. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And as you're turning there, I want to set the passage up for you. Matthew chapter 9 is where we're headed. And Jesus has been traveling around, and he's been healing people. People who were blind, people who were paralyzed, people who couldn't speak, people who were demon-possessed, right? He's getting his hands dirty. And he's walking around. And in the process of doing all that, he sparks controversy. Now, I don't know what would be controversial about healing people, making people's lives better, but somehow people found ways to be offended by what he was doing and what he was saying and what he was teaching. He was terribly and unfairly criticized of blasphemy, right? Of low morals, of ungodly attitudes and actions. Jesus, the Son of God, right? I mean, so unright. Today's day and age, Jesus probably would have just gone on Facebook and been like, oh, you're not going to believe about these people. This is what happened, right? They were like heaping criticism on him. We would probably go back and heap criticism back on them and enter into that dialogue. But you know what we see in Jesus? He doesn't do that. He just keeps on focusing on the mission and the message. You can say what you want about me. You can hate me. You can criticize me, but I've got focus on mission and message. Look at with me, Matthew 9, 32. Go to 32. I want you to see that Jesus, in the midst of controversy, is unwavering in what he was called to do. As they went about, verse 32, as they went about, behold, they brought to him a man. The disciples probably brought him a man, or the crowd brought him someone, mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. We've never seen something like this before. Which you think everyone would be like, wow, this is incredible. Look at verse 34. But the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders, the elite of the day, said this about him. He cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. In other words, he's on the devil's team, right? He cast out demons. It doesn't make any sense, but right? They're frustrated. They're angry. They don't like Jesus. They've got plans for Jesus to get rid of him. And they're throwing shade on him. They're saying, listen, he does it by the power of the devil. And Jesus, unwavering, look at verse 35. Then Jesus went about, didn't stop, didn't allow it to affect him, moves on. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Even amidst the accusation, do you see what Jesus did? What did he do? He just went about his business, city to city, town to town. And he did what? He preached the gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel of the kingdom? There's a God who loves you passionately. He calls you to follow him. Repentance, turn to him. Walk with him. Redemption. Jesus would say, listen, God is, my Father is doing something that he's never done before. He's redeeming people to himself in the name of Jesus, in my name. He's calling you to be part of this amazing and incredible family. And he's restoring people back to himself again. Jesus says, listen, that's the primary message. That's what I'm going to go, and I'm going to tell everyone from city to city and town to town, village to village, no matter where I go, you can say what you want about me. You can form your opinions about me. You can hate me. You can speak badly about me, but that is not going to stop with the fact that I believe my message and my mission is to tell people that God is restoring them back to himself again, that he loves them, and that he's got a plan for them. And let me tell you, Jesus said this too, this isn't just an earthly kingdom. This isn't just an earthly kingdom. This is a heavenly kingdom that will last forever. And so even the more imminent message of, listen, you are talking bad things about me, but you know what? I've got a timetable here to bring people on into eternity and forever. And I'm going to stay focused on that. And let me tell you something, like never before today in our culture, that is the message that you and I, if you're a Christian here this morning, that is a message that you and I have to be all about. It has to be our primary focus, the thing that we share with people through our actions, through our attitudes, and through our words. That when we go out, that is our primary message. That is our focus. This is a perfect opportunity for us to do it because there are people out there who don't know that. Who don't know that truth, who don't know that reality. But here's the thing, church. We are getting so caught up at times in all these other secondary issues. Yeah, Jeff, but what about America's not the way it should be? Okay, right, amen, right? There's people who don't know. There's people who want to banter about this such and such an issue. And I got to make sure that they know that, okay, all right. But what are we, at what cost? Are we losing the voice of the gospel to go out? Because we may win these battles, political and otherwise, are we losing our voice of the primary message of the gospel, which is that God loves you? Are we losing the voice on Facebook and Instagram and with our classmates and with our coworkers? Because every day we come with the passion to win the argument that you should stand or it's okay for them to kneel or whatever your opinion is on that. And we're going to win that battle. But at the end of the day, we're going to lose our voice to share the gospel with them. The primary message of Jesus and the primary message of the church. Here's what I love about Jesus. I love his heart, right? I love his focus. As he walks from town to town, village to village, and he sees people, and he sees their brokenness, their physical brokenness, people who were lame and blind, people who couldn't speak, people who were demon-possessed. But you know what? That doesn't move him as much as what we're about ready to see moves him. I want you to see what truly moves Jesus. Look at verse 36. What motivates Jesus to stay focused on the primary message and mission? Listen to what it says in verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with what? Compassion for them. Why? Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. What Jesus saw as he walked about were people who were spiritually lost. Yeah, I can handle the physical things. Jesus can heal the physical things. But the thing that drew him, and the word there is compassion. In the Greek, it's like the very depths of who he is. He could feel their pain because they were spiritually lost. They were spiritually in darkness. And here's the thing we love about Jesus. He's the Son of God. He could have been in a castle somewhere, right? Or in a synagogue. This is where I do all my work. I do my work out of the church, right? But where's Jesus? He's going from town to town, village to village. And we get it in a verse, but I believe absolutely that as he's going out, what is he doing with people? He's talking to them, right? He's relating to them. He's seeing them, but he's also listening to their stories and who they were and where they fell along the way in their relationship with God. Because these are Jews who should have, by all rights, had a relationship with Yahweh, the Heavenly Father. But what Jesus saw was a bunch of people who were lost. And as he talked to them, I imagine he would have heard stories like this. Yeah, we used to go to synagogue. We don't go anymore. Or the synagogue is just filled with religious, self-righteous people. The synagogue is filled with religious leaders and Pharisees who heap heavy burdens upon us that we just can't even bear. So we just don't do it anymore. Or maybe some people who said, we just go to church or we just go to synagogue, but this is what we do. It's kind of like a ritual. We just go through the motion of going. And to Jesus, those people, his heart broke. It says he had compassion on those people because he saw that they had lost connection with the Heavenly Father. Somewhere along the lines, the message got muddy to them. And Jesus says, it says that Jesus has compassion for them. Doesn't that sound like today? Doesn't it sound like the world we're living in today, that once people believed in God and now people even question the very idea of God? Or people got into the church and then they got out of the church. Maybe that's you here this morning. And Jesus is identifying these people and he says those people are lost, but it's not out of condemnation or anger or frustration. His heart, what? Breaks for them. As I walk about, he might say, I see people and they're hurting, and in my heart, at the very depths of who I am, I have compassion for them. He says they're like sheep without a shepherd. And here's something that's so powerful about this passage, is that compassion that we see in the Son of God is also in our Heavenly Father, Father God. The Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, the Son, that's Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So when we see Jesus' heart breaking for those people who are lost, we can know this thing. God's heart breaks for those that are lost. Let me say that again. When we see the Son of God walking amongst people, which God had to design, he said, I'm going to send my Son down to earth. He will be the exact representation of my being. He will be the physical, people will be able to see him, and he'll walk about, and he'll represent me. So when we read that Jesus walked out amongst these people, and they were spiritually lost, and Jesus had compassion for them, then we can know that God the Father has compassion on those then and now who are spiritually lost. Which then brings us to this question. Where's our heart for the lost? If God the Father and God the Son, primary thought towards the lost is, my heart breaks for them. I have compassion for them, so much so, John 3:16, you know it, for God so what? Love the world, that he sent his only Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is compassion, people, right? I mean, that's the very heart of compassion. I will send my Son to reach those lost. Then the question for us is, when was the last time you or I had compassion? That would describe what we felt about those people who were lost spiritually. When's the last time we had that sense of down in the deep depths of who we are that we felt compassion for the lost? I think oftentimes we feel more frustration and sometimes anger for the lost. Why don't they? How come they don't see? They disagree with us. Oh, I'll tell them. Instead of the heart of God, which is compassion for those that are lost. Here's what I want to say real quick. I got four things for you that I think that will help to think about this idea of passion for people, compassion, and maybe why we don't have it, and how we can get it for the lost. So if you're one of those people, when I just asked, when's the last time, you're like, it has been a long time since I've had compassion for my coworkers who don't know Jesus. It's been a long time since that Facebook, the people on Facebook have seen the heart of Jesus in me on my posts. It's because we're missing compassion. Let me just say this real quick. Jesus fueled his ministry and his message based on that compassion, right? He walked out. He said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They need something. And it is that compassion which drove him to stay focused on the message. So if we are missing compassion for the lost, there's nothing fueling our fire except for theology, right? And the right thing to do for the lost. But we need the compassion of Jesus to fuel us reaching out. So here's how we, stay with me, four reasons that I think that we can redevelop that passion or compassion again for the lost. Number one, believe that they're truly lost. Believe that they're truly lost. If we're going to be compassionate for people who are lost, we have to truly believe that they're lost. Jesus walked out amongst the people and he's got this sense that these people are spiritually lost. Do we ever leave our house, go to work, and have this sense of there is a spiritual darkness or there is a lostness about the people that I'm bumping into? Or do we just say they're really frustrating and I don't want to deal with them, right? I'm tired of it. I'm exhausted. I don't want to do it anymore, right? Instead, Jesus says, listen, I identify that there is an enemy that comes against my heavenly Father. And it's not the lost people. There is an enemy of darkness that comes against people coming to know my Father in heaven. And Jesus properly identifies that. So one of the things that you and I need to do, and will draw compassion out of our hearts, is to really identify that people are truly spiritually lost. We don't get angry at them. We enter into conversation and enter into the battle for them on behalf of our Heavenly Father. And then let that be, hey, that's the enemy at work. I'm against that enemy. I'm not against the people. I'm against that enemy. And God, with compassion, I ask that you would remove them out from underneath that darkness, whatever it may look like. So the first one is that we need to believe that people are truly lost. Second, compassion comes and will develop in our hearts when we walk in people's shoes. Somebody help me. Where was Jesus walking? Town to town, city to city, village to village. Again, he could have been off in some palace somewhere, but he's walking with people and he's listening to people and he's caring for people. And those of you who have been on mission trips, you know this is true, right? You go over wherever it is, you go overseas or maybe you go down to Mexico or wherever and you are there amongst the people for any amount of time. And what happens to your heart? Oh my gosh, I need to be more about my Father's business in those places. You should see the things that are going on. And you have what? Compassion for them. Because why? You walked in their shoes. And your coworkers, I'm telling you, they have stories. They have things that led them to believe the way they believe today. Maybe they didn't grow up in the same home or biblical background that you once had. And so, knowing their stories, being willing to listen to them will help you, listen, have compassion for them. Walking in their shoes. See, so often we see that little post on Facebook or on Instagram and we immediately start to judge and get angry and we get frustrated. But listen, we don't know the stories that led to that post or why they said what they said or why they did what they did. We don't know the heart behind it. But wading out with people and talking to them and walking in their shoes will help develop compassion in our hearts for them and for the lost. Third thing, compassion comes when we see others as more valuable than ourselves. Oh, that's hard. That's hard. You mean that guy at work who's always dropping the F-bomb? Like, I'm supposed to see him as more valuable than myself? Really? That guy who disagrees with me on every single political point, I'm supposed to see him as more valuable than myself? Jeff, where do you get that, right? It's the Bible. But also, that's what fueled Jesus' compassion, right? He is God. Come down to earth to walk amongst us, right? A motley crew of people. And not only that, but he goes deeper and he walks amongst those that were physically impaired as far as disease goes and leprosy. And he walks amongst them and he touches them and he cares for them and he walks in their shoes. Why? Because he valued them. See, you can disagree with political points and even religious points for that matter, and you can still honor and value the person. But what happens so oftentimes is in our hearts and our minds, we begin to devalue people who don't agree with us, especially those people who passionately disagree with us. But that is not the gospel. That is not the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is I value you. I love you. I've got a message and a mission to you. If we want to have compassion, we have to value people above ourselves. And fourth, the way that we can develop and make sure we're having compassionate hearts is to understand that the people around that aren't church people, don't have a biblical worldview, they just don't understand what you understand and what you know. They didn't grow up in the same setting maybe that you grew up in. Jesus has appropriate expectations for those that are weary and scattered and lost. Our expectations are oftentimes too high for our family members and for our coworkers and for the people that go to our schools that don't know Jesus. And we expect that they be living the biblical Jesus life, but they don't know it. And so that will oftentimes cause us to get angry and frustrated at them instead of having the heart of compassion for them. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says this. I'll put it up here on the screen for you so you can go right to it. There we go. I wrote to you in my epistle, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Right? And they're like, oh, we haven't been, Paul, we're good. He says, yeah, I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or the extortioners or the idolaters. Since then, if you were to remove yourself from that conversation or from that, the people around them, then you would need to go out of the world. But you can't do that. And in fact, Christ hasn't called you and I to go out of the world, at least not yet, right? Instead, I want you to be in the world, but not of the world. So you're going to bump into people who have completely different views than you do on things and who are doing things that are inappropriate. This is what he says, verse 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, someone inside the church who is sexually immoral, covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. In other words, my command to you is to deal with the in-house problems, right? Talk to your brother or sister in the Lord about these things. And if need be, step away. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside the church or outside the family of God? What do I have to do with that? Do you not judge those who are inside? Not always, right? No. But those who are outside, God judges. In other words, what he's saying here is relate differently from those people. Have a different expectation and mentality for those who are outside the church than you have for the people who are inside the church. The passages that talk about it starts with the house of God. It starts here. If you want to talk about moral issues and boundaries and things like that, talk about it with the people who are inside the church. Don't hold the people who are outside the church, who increasingly are not growing up in a biblical household or reading the Bible or have Bible literacy or any of those things. Don't judge people according to that who don't know. Instead, something better, have compassion for them because they don't know what you know. They haven't walked where you walk. They don't get up in the morning and look at the text and allow it to inform their lives like you do. Instead, identify and say, that's lost, but I've got a primary mission and message to them and a heart that breaks for them. Have compassion. What does Jesus say about the lost? He says, they are lost like sheep who do not have a what? shepherd. But here's the cool thing about this message. Is you and I, we know the good shepherd. Amen? Amen? Yeah. Okay, so here's the thing. What a lost sheep needs is a good shepherd, right? So our friends, family, coworkers, classmates, whoever, that don't know that there's a good shepherd, what do they need to know? That there's a good shepherd. That's our primary message and mission. I love what David says in Psalm 23. He says, listen, when I think about my heavenly Father, here are some benefits or things that I think about as he pens this. I want you to see what he says. And this is, as you read this, I want you to see you, if you're a believer here, you've got immense benefit, foundation, strength, things that you would then say, I'm not lost. Listen to what David says in Psalm 23. I want you to see this. What does he say? The Lord is my, what do sheep need? They need a shepherd. You and I, David, King David, had a shepherd in our heavenly Father. Listen to what the benefits are. He says, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Listen to what he says. He restores my soul. You see, the lost sheep, no one's restoring their soul. They are living with a constant sense of, I don't know what to believe or who to believe, and my faith one day is in this, and the next day it's in this, and it's always revolving. I don't know where I go when I die, and all these political issues about flag salutes and standing and sitting and North, this weighs heavy on my soul. But you, Christian, you know the Good Shepherd. And as King David identifies, you know what he does? He restores our soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, in right living. See, many of you have been walking with the Lord for a long time. You've been discipled and you've been raised up. You live a life according. So you miss a lot of the pitfalls of life because of this idea that you've walked out this path of righteousness laid out by your good shepherd. But lost sheep don't have that. For his name's sake, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For why? My God and my shepherd is with me. Tomorrow when I wake up in the morning and I go to his word, I am affirming to myself that my God is with me. But the lost sheep don't know that. It's just them against the world, or them and their wives or husbands and their friends against the world, but their friends are all in the same circumstance. But you will wake up tomorrow morning and you will say what David said, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me and they correct me at times. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. And you will say this for the rest of your life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And listen to the benefit of knowing a good shepherd. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what the good shepherd does. He comes along and he says, I will give you this. Know this truth. And so those that are lost, they don't know what we just read. They don't know the good shepherd. And so your primary mission and message is to get them to know the good shepherd. Is to not win all these political battles and things and frustration and lose the voice that would say, but listen, I love you and I'm compassionate for you. I see the state that you're in and I have an answer, and it's to walk with my good shepherd. And to have the same confidence in knowing what is going on in this life and where I'm going when this all ends, because I know God the Father and he loves you. I love this. Jesus knows this as well, if there was any surprise. He knows about the Heavenly Father being a good shepherd. Listen to what Jesus says here in the John 10. So Jesus says this about himself. It's kind of cool, right? God the Father is the shepherd, and the Son says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and listen, I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus was willing to give it all, right? For the people that were lost, that they might come to know the reality that we all know, that there is a God who loves people deeply and dearly. Let's close with this in verse 37. Two practical things that Jesus then tells his disciples. You've heard the message. You know the primary message and mission. Now here's what needs to happen. Look at verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." There's the image. God is the owner of this huge field. There's been a harvest in this field. And Jesus, as he's been walking out amongst the people, town to town, village to village, and spreading the word of the kingdom and planting seeds, Jesus is identifying, there are people who are ready to receive this, right? There are so many people that are ready to receive the truth of who I am and the kingdom that there aren't even enough laborers to go out and harvest all that. And so what does Jesus say? Pray that God would raise up laborers. The work is being done by the Spirit and the message of Jesus, and now he's saying, we need more laborers. Listen, Jesus, at that point, he said, I'm one dude, I'm one guy. And if it's the 12 or however many, it's the other disciples that were around him, we're limited. What we need is there's so much harvest out there ready to be reaped that we need more laborers. So pray that God would raise up laborers. And I think that's the same message for us today. Sometimes it's masked and it's hidden by our frustration and anger towards the lost. But I think once we start to develop instead a heart of compassion, we will begin to see with different eyes, it's white with harvest. It's ready. He's ready. She's ready. Oh, God, use me today. I don't want to get into the battles and the conversations at work. I want to be someone who reaps a harvest for you, because according to the text, it's white with harvest, or it's ready for harvest. So make me a laborer. And if I can't reach them, if I can't reach my coworkers or my family or whatever, Lord, send someone to my son or daughter. Send someone to my family that will help in this area. Help them to labor for the gospel when I can't, because I'm one person. So we need to be, as Refuge, we need to be praying, God, open our eyes, give us hearts of compassion, and use us as we look out the field that we're about ready to enter here in the next 5 minutes. There are lost people out there. Break our hearts, Lord, and use us. We pray, Lord, raise up more and more people in laboring. I would just say this too. Because of the heart of God being a shepherd, a lover of lost people, and the Son of God being a shepherd of lost people, Refuge needs shepherds. If I could just put a post up somewhere and say, what does Refuge need? Refuge needs more shepherds, right? That you would decide in your heart that I'm not just an attender, I don't just go, but I'm a shepherd, and maybe I'm a shepherd in training, but I'm a shepherd. In other words, I care about the sheep. I care about people. I'm growing in the understanding of what it means to shepherd people's hearts. Churches, we need more shepherds, people who are genuinely committed to saying, listen, I see the lost, I see the broken, I'm going to love them and care for them. I'm going to walk beside them. I'm going to invest into them. I'm going to defend them. Do what good shepherds do. So Jesus, here's what he does. He says in Matthew chapter 10, right after this, guess what he does? He says, pray and go. Pray and go. And in Matthew chapter 10, we're not going to read it, he sends out the disciples. He sends out those guys that were staying around. He's like, yeah, we need to pray for laborers, but now go labor, right? Go shepherd people. Go start conversations. He sends them out with power, and he sends them out with, this is so cool, the same message. The kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here, and it's ready. So Refuge this morning, what I would say is be praying. And if we have a heart of compassion, we will. We'll begin to develop that heart, a different way of looking at the world around us. We'll begin to pray, because our hearts will be burdened, and there will be tension, And we'll say, God, I don't know what to do, but Lord, send workers. And then the second thing we'll do is we'll go. We'll begin to develop hearts of shepherds for people. And that's our coworkers and our families and people we bump into. We'll begin to develop this heart that will say, I want to be a good shepherd. I can't be the good shepherd, but I want to be a good shepherd. And I want to lead people to understanding Psalm 23, that there's a God who loves them deeply. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, this is only a work of your Spirit that can move us from the places that we have been and maybe the places that we shouldn't have been and places of comfort, to move us out of that place and move with your Spirit within us to develop a heart of compassion for the lost. That is, start to finish the work of your Spirit in us. It can never be just a motivational message or something that comes from a person. Lord, it is always going to be the movement and the work of your Spirit within us. And so I pray, as I have done all weekend, is Lord, just pray for your movement of your Spirit amongst the people of Refuge here this weekend. Lord, that you would move in us and develop in us that heart of compassion for the lost. Help us to be attentive to where you would lead us and guide us and direct us. And maybe, Lord, this morning too, for the first time, someone may be hearing that there is a God who has a heart of compassion for them because of their lostness. And they never heard that before. And Lord, maybe this morning or this afternoon, you would guide and direct them to a deeper understanding and relationship of a heavenly God who wants them to be in his family for eternity. And that happens solely because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And maybe somebody this morning will receive that for the first time, to understand that God loved them so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for them, that they may walk in eternity, both now in this life and eternity with him forever, and with the family of God that they're surrounded with even right now. So Lord, do that work as well. Lord, raise up laborers to go out into your field to reap what you have sown, Lord. Amen. Every once in a while, I listen to a guy, his name is Andy Stanley. He's got his dad, Charles Stanley. You guys know who Charles is. And he's taught his church to be keen into three things as they walk about their day, something that might help them to identify someone who's lost and maybe God is doing something in their life. And so I would just leave you with these three things that you'd be attentive to maybe this week. And it wouldn't be so far above our God to maybe use one of these things in your own life today to say, hey, when you hear these, this is maybe a lost sheep. And here's what you do. You just say, hey, I go to this church and I'd love to have you come. Come with me. Or come to this Bible study that I've been doing. Or let's go get coffee together and let's talk. Here are the three things. He says this. If someone comes to you and says, things are not going well. If someone comes to you at work and says, hey, listen, things aren't going well. Then that's a cue to say, let's get coffee. Let's talk. Or let's go to church. Second thing, I was not prepared for what the doctor just told me, or I was not prepared for getting let off work or whatever that might look like. So I'm listening, I'm attentive, I'm saying, God, how are you using me today? If someone comes to me and says, I wasn't prepared for, that's the cue. This third thing, last thing, is I am not from here. I am not, which then they could literally be lost, right? You might just have to help them somewhere, right? But if they say, hey, listen, I'm not from here, you say, oh, well, I've got this church family that I kind of like, and I would love for you to come and be a part of it. Or, hey, you're not from here? Let's get lunch, or let's get dinner together sometime, right? Opening the conversation, three things. Things are not going well. I was not prepared for, and I'm not from around here. If this week you hear one of those three things or something similar, it could be just a calling card, right? To say, hey, take this person to the next step. Right? Attentive, compassionate, heart ready and open to lead people to the Good Shepherd. Amen? Amen? Have a good week.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.